God. Ruth chapter 1, if you're able. We'll go ahead and stand and get our blood flowing a little bit. Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to read in verse 1. And the Bible says this: "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that you bless this message in a great way. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see the world the way you see the world. Help us to see our circumstances the way you see our circumstances. Help us to see, I pray, all that you can do with us, whatever our circumstances are. And we'll thank you for everything you do. Now, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Is this set up? Okay. In the book of Ruth, we see a family who has met with difficult times. The Bible says there was a famine in the land. That means there was difficulty. There was no way for them to feed themselves. There was... So what did they do? They decided and they said, well, Bethlehem, house of bread, there's no bread here, so maybe God has been ignoring us, maybe we're not sure what's going on, but we feel like we need to move. If you read Warren Wiersbe's commentary on this book, he believes that they were out of the will of God when they moved. I'm not so sure, to tell you the truth. In the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, God tells the nation of Israel to witness the heathen people. He tells them to go and teach other people about him. And this was a difficulty, a hardship, and God used it to move them from one place to another, to a new country. And I wonder what God's point of view was on this. My family and I, we moved to another country. And we moved there, not because our situation was difficult, but because we feel like God wants everybody to know what the gospel is. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we moved there to proclaim the good news. They did not move to that country in order to do that. They moved there because they were having a hardship. They were looking for another job. They believed that maybe even God had maybe even forsaken them. And so they moved to Moab. Now, as far as I can read through this entire passage of Scripture, I don't think God sent that famine there so they would just feel pain. Now, they felt pain as a result of the famine. That was part of the consequences. That was part of the package. But it wasn't just because he wanted them to feel pain. The pain brought about them moving, brought about, and they had sons, and their sons married, and their sons married someone who God had a very special plan for. And God knows the beginning from the end. And so I think that although they might not have been really having an awesome attitude about it, I think God wanted them to be missionaries in Moab. I know that was part of what happened. People got saved as a result of them moving. But I also know that because of their attitude about it, about the difficulty, and it was difficult, it was not easy, but because of their attitude about it, they almost missed all the blessing. They almost missed all the blessing. Now, what happens here? Well, they go from famine to death. Naomi loses her husband and loses her two sons. Have you ever been bitter? I have. We can get bitter over the stupidest things. I remember when I was a very young missionary, and we had to go into Finland, and we had to go into Finland a lot. We had to go into Finland about every 6 months. And my mom knew about this, and she has timeshare. She gets into those high-pressure sales situations, and she gives in every time. And she had a timeshare, and she said, "Adam, I want you guys to have a nice place to stay." And so we try to find a place in Finland and a nice place to stay. And so the place we found was about 37 miles from the Arctic Circle. It was summertime. Okay, it was summertime. It was July. And so my wife and I, we took our only son at the time, Alex, and we went through the border crossing, and that takes about 4 hours. It takes 2 hours to get the border, 4 hours to get across the border. We would drive up, and it was about 12 hours from there. And the entire time, you would never guess this about Finland, but it was the middle of summer, and the days are all day. There are no nights. And so it actually gets really, 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 really hot. I bought a car without air conditioning at first in Russia because I thought, air conditioning, why would I need air conditioning? I live in Russia. But I found out that it's still pretty useful. Anyways, we went up to there, and I was treating this pretty much like a vacation. You know, I was like, I'm on vacation. I'm not a missionary today. I'm on vacation. I've got a totally different mentality. I when I'm a missionary, I know I got to deal with all this kind of difficulties and stuff. I understand that, but I'm not a missionary today. I'm on vacation. So we went up to this. It was a beautiful place. It was this cabin on this lake, and it had space for 12 people, and we're only three people. And it was absolutely beautiful. But when we walked in, we had driven for like 18 hours or something like that. It was 16 hours. I don't remember how long it was, but when we first started and when we finally got up there. But when I walked in there, now, Finnish people, are there any Finnish people in the auditorium today? Good. You won't tell anybody from Finland about what I'm going to say next, are you? Okay, good. But Finnish people are excellent builders, and they build everything airtight. And so we went into this cabin that was beautiful, and it was like I said, it was hot. It was like 85 degrees outside, and we walked into that cabin, and it was, oh, I want to say 120 degrees inside. It was a sauna. That's what they call a sauna in Finland. It was a sauna. Now, any Finnish person walking in there would be like, yeah, this is awesome. This is exactly what I wanted my cabin to be like. In Finland, every hotel you go into, they make sure that you know that they have a sauna because they know that everybody will want to go into one. When we took a tour of Helsinki, my wife and I, it was one of those bus tours that just drives you around the major attractions or whatever, and on the bus tour, the guy bragged about when the Finnish army went down to the first Iraq war, the very first thing they did in the Iraqi desert was to build a sauna. They didn't load their weapons. They didn't dig foxholes. The very first thing they did was to build a sauna. When we were reading a book about Finland, it was like one of those little tourist books and stuff. It said that Finland had never won a war. And my wife said to me on the bus tour, she said, No wonder they built a sauna instead of load their weapons. I went in there, and it was very, very hot. And I looked for the air conditioning. I looked all over the place for the air conditioning. I thought, this is incredible. This is a beautiful place. It's got every amenity you could possibly think of. I went to the administrator of the place, who spoke just a little bit of English, probably enough to say, this is a key, and this is a... And I tried to explain to him what I wanted in the thing. I wanted an air conditioner. And I tried to explain to him. And as I was trying to explain, it's like this box. You have it in the window. It blows cold air. He looked at me like, this is northern Finland. Why would we pay for cold? And I kind of got a little bit bitter. Well, I was kind of a little bit bent out of shape about it. I was like, I'm on vacation. I can't believe this. We can't stay here. We'll die. We'll bake like crabs. We can't stay here. I was thinking I'm going to have to go to it. My wife, by the way, she would like you to know she had a great attitude during this whole thing. And she did. She really did. But I didn't. We can get bitter about the silliest things. We heard news reports in America about how the iPhone came out and people got in line and waited and bought the $1,000 piece of technology and liked it so much they stuck it in the back pocket and sat on it and then got mad about when it got bent. I guess a lot of you did that today, though. We can get bitter about the craziest things. Naomi got bitter about something that most of us would consider completely legitimate. The Bible says that she lost two sons. She lost her husband. Actually, she lost something a lot more important than both those things. When she lost her sons and she lost her husband, she lost her vision for what God could use her to do. You see, what happened was when her two sons passed away, she was so much in the depths of despair that she thought, well, I can't support myself. And in that day, it was very difficult for a widow lady to support herself. So she thought, well, the only thing I can do is I can go back to Bethlehem. And there were two daughter-in-laws that she had. The first one, and think about this. Instead of saying, I love you, God loves you, I believe that there's a reason for all this, and I believe that God can use this. She didn't see any of that. And she said, one of them said, well, I'll go back to my folks. And I want to read this verse very, very quickly. The Bible says, in verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. You know what Naomi was telling Ruth to do? Now, praise God, Ruth didn't listen. At this time, I believe that Ruth was already saved. She had heard about a loving, kind God. This wasn't that spiritual a family, probably, but it was apparent that they had still taught her some Bible stories. They had taught her how there was a promise from God to provide a sacrifice for their sins. Someday there would be a Messiah. Someday there would be, and she had placed her faith in that kind, loving God. The God she knew before that was a cruel God. The God she knew before that was a God who would take your children upon an altar and sacrifice them in a horrible, cruel way. There were altars back at this time that would be bronze or metal. They would have hands stretched out. And there would be kind of a place for you to light a fire underneath the idol so that the idol would become red hot. And people would bring their children and lay them down in the hands of this idol. The God, false God, that she had knew before was cruel and mean. And she heard about a God who loved her. She heard about a God who wanted what was good for her. Who, instead of having her sacrifice her children, would sacrifice his son for her. Totally opposite. And she heard about that God and she believed in her heart in that God. And she probably had a closer relationship with that God than the missionary did. What happens is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And Naomi is missing this. They go back to Bethlehem, and instead of reporting on the great grace of God, we went to this land and it was full of idols and it was full of idol worship and the people are enslaved to this. She came back and she said, "God has dealt very bitterly with me. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter." She was bitter. Never met anyone who claimed to be bitter who wasn't bitter. She was bitter. And because of her life circumstance and her life situation, she told this dear, precious soul to go back to her God. Now, Naomi didn't stay bitter. Praise God. Praise God. She was bitter for a little bit there, but she didn't stay bitter. When I was on deputation, I went to so many wonderful churches. I'm so thankful that I got to rub shoulders with such wonderful people. One of the people I will never forget, his name is James Roy. Pastor, Royal View Baptist Church, and I was a young guy just out on deputation. He said, "We want you to come to our church. You're going to Europe, and we don't have anybody in Europe." And he didn't have a super huge church or anything like that, but he had a missionary on every continent except Europe, and he thought, We want to be a church that sends the gospel to every creature that goes to every place. And what we want to do is we want to spread it out all over the place. We don't just want to support a lot of missionaries in one spot. This is just his philosophy. We want to support missionaries all over the place. And so we believe God has called us to support you. We want you to come." And I said, that's awesome. That's awesome. I'd love to." But about a month before the meeting, maybe it was 2 months, I don't remember. But there was a little bit of time there, and they got the news that one of their sons had passed away in an auto accident. I heard about it, and I called Pastor Roy, and I said, "Pastor, you are going through something so hard right now, and I just want you to know, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. We could easily come back later. We could not come at all. Whatever you want me to do. I'm a young man. I have no idea what you're going through right now, but I just want to be." He wouldn't have any of it. Wouldn't have any of it. He said, "Adam, we want you to come." And I said, "Yes, sir, and I'll come." We came to that church and meet in the house, and on my slideshow, I had a slideshow back then, and on our slideshow, we had a lot of faces at the end with some, you know, music, and at the end of our presentation, we had a boy staring right at you, and he was on some train tracks or whatever. He's about 10 or 12, I'd guess. We got up and I showed our presentation, and Pastor Roy stepped up after our presentation. He was in tears, but it wasn't for his son. It was for that boy on the slideshow. He said, "I want to see that boy saved. I want to support this brother here because God loves that boy. I don't know him, but God loves him." It could have been so easy for him to let his grief block his vision of what God wanted to do with him. But instead of blocking his vision just got bigger. His vision just got clearer. And his church gave the largest offering his church had ever given. And they took us on for support, still support us to this day. Because when the difficulty came, he didn't say, "Call me Mara, call me bitter." He said, "God's got a reason for this. And I'm going to let God use me. I'm not going to let it cloud my vision for what God wants done." He was hurting. It was very hard for him. But he glorified God right at that moment. I remember standing with Nina. You saw Nina there? She's a faithful Christian. She serves God. She doesn't lead people to Christ, but she brings them to me so that I lead them to Christ. She's a little bit worried about, you know, she might say something. I try to tell her, "You can't get any more lost. Go ahead, say something." But you won't notice it on the video. You didn't notice it on the video. But she's been through quite a lot lately. Her son passed away from AIDS, contracted through drug use. And I remember getting the phone call. This happened after that. I preached that funeral. And then her little granddaughter, Karina, little girl, 3.5 years old, She got leukemia. And what happens in Russia when someone gets very sick is they take you into the hospital, and when they're children, they believe it's, this is from kind of a communist mentality, they believe it's the state's right and responsibility to take care of the sick child, and they're not really that worried about what the parent says, what the parent wants, or something. The sicker they get, the less the parents see them. Sveta, her daughter, Karina's mother-in-law, Karina's mom, she got the phone call at about 12 at night saying that Karina had passed away. She was doing much better. She was improving, all those things, you know, and then God took her home. I remember when Nina called me and said that, she said literally that Karina left. And I thought, she left the hospital? And she said, no, Adam, she died. I remember preaching her funeral. I remember a little casket, pine box, just a little bit of cloth in there. That's it. Made in such a way that to conserve wood, I think. Just Nina's been through some things. But she hasn't let her cloud her vision. Nina makes $150 a month. She's very poor. We teach in her apartment, Sunday school for her grandkids. And Nina gives to missions. You see, I can't let Nina off the hook. I can't tell Nina that it's not God's will for her to be a part of taking the gospel to all the world. Because Nina's responsible, just like I'm responsible, just like you're responsible. And it doesn't matter about Nina's situation. It doesn't matter how poor Nina is. It doesn't matter how hard it has been lately for Nina. She still has a responsibility to reach the world. Now, she doesn't give as much as you or I give, but she gives. And she gives with a joy. She has never come to me with her missionary offering of 50 or 100 rubles, which is $3 or $4. She has never come to me with that offering without a big fat smile on her face. In our text, we see here in chapter 3, then in verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Naomi, at this point, her attitude has totally changed. By God's grace, she has seen how God can provide. Before she says, Ruth, you can't come with me because I can't do anything for you. Do I have any more sons? No, I don't have any more sons. Even if I could have more sons, would you wait for them to be born and to grow up and to be men so that you could marry them? I have nothing to give you. God's taken, God's let everything that I had go away. But then Naomi saw what God can do. Naomi remembered, hey, I have a kinsman redeemer. There's a man who is related to my family. His name is Boaz. He's a very rich man. He has a lot in this world. And although I can't provide personally with any more sons, but this man, he can accept you, and he can marry you, and he can support you. And when she sees God's provision about what God can do, her outlook and her vision change. And she's not saying anymore, call me bitter. She's not saying, go back to your God. She has a totally different vision. And she begins to say, it's not as important what happens to me now. I'm not thinking about me. It doesn't say here that it may be well with me. It doesn't say that. It says that it may be well with thee. She begins to see when God can provide that God and her heart becomes warm to the things of God, and Ruth becomes more important to her than herself. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know. But I know that no matter what it is, God wants you to keep your vision for souls. He wants you to still love people. He wants you to still see people as eternal beings that are going to spend an eternity somewhere and that need to hear the gospel. And you might be in that hospital, and you might be in that lying to get a check from the government. I don't know what your situation is. But when you're there, there are going to be other people there. And maybe God would like you to reach out to them. Maybe the empathy that you can have with them would be a little bit deeper because you're going through some of the same things. Do we ever have the justification to be bitter? Can we ever say, God has been very rough with me. God has dealt very bitterly with me. God has been very hard to me. Therefore, I'm bitter. Friend, if you're saved today, if you know that heaven is your home, I'm not saying it won't hurt, but I'm not sure that any of us could ever say, I have a justified right to be bitter. God loves you today. He's got a reason. I know Naomi didn't see the reason. And I know many times God doesn't let us in on it. Did you ever think about this? Did you ever think that if God came to Job and he said, Job, you're the only one in the world I can trust. There's nobody else. There's no one else that I feel, that I know, that if I allow Satan to come and take everything he's got, that we'll still be faithful. God never said that. God never let Job know. But Job did the right thing. We won't always know why, but we'll always know who. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know what God even wants to do with this message in your heart.